back with us again next week. But if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to go ahead and get started with the little time that we have. I don't want to keep you too long, but in John chapter 17, I want to read the first 9 verses. I pray that you bear with me. Verse 9 will be our text this morning, and I pray that God would give me utterance to preach His Word with power and unction of the Holy Spirit. I pray most of all that the truths would truly be engraven upon our hearts, for they are truly blessed of what we're going to hear this morning. So John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. You see, the crucifixion of Christ was not a chance. It didn't something that just happened. It was something that was planned by God. And our Lord said, the hour of your choosing is come. And that hour began or was chosen before the foundations of the world. And so our Lord in this prayer, in His opening words, is telling us that His crucifixion was something the Father had planned down to the very minute. And so He said, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. You know, He said that twice already. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. Now watch this. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. I pray for them that You gave me. I'm praying not for the world, the evil, wicked people who deny and reject God. He says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those You gave me, because they're Yours. They're the object of Your divine sovereign love. And for those I pray. What encouragement we have in these words. What comfort as true believers we should gather from these simple words which has caused so much confusion amongst men. But Christ said to every believer, I'm praying for you. I'm not praying for the world. In this respect of praying for your pleasure, for your blessings, for your benefit, I'm praying for you. I'm not praying for everyone for that same thing, but I'm praying for you. Because You're the subject of my Father's love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would help us this morning to preach this truth which is infinitely far above all rubies and treasures of the world. Lord, we pray that God, we would receive the divine comfort from Thy promises, from these blessed words. And Lord, I pray that most of all You would draw nigh to us. Lord, that we might know more of Your love, mercy, and Your grace. Be with those this morning that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these words would work in them such a spirit of envy and jealousy that, Lord, they would long to know You as Your children know You. Lord, we pray that in all things You'd be honored and glorified, for it's in Your name we ask these things. Amen. Dearly beloved, we return this morning to this most blessed and yet solemn passage of Scripture, John chapter 17, in hopes that God would not only open our eyes to its truth, but incite our hearts to love Him more. For not only must our eyes be opened to know Him more, but beloved, our hearts must also burn within us for His blessed truths. We have to have both of those, opened eyes of understanding and a heart fervently in love with Christ. Separate the two and we have not genuine Christianity. You remember when the two disciples were walking on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to them after He spoke to them? This is what they said. It said, and their eyes were opened and they knew Him. He'd been walking with them for a while and He had veiled Himself from them. Why are you so sorrowful? And they began telling them about this man named Christ we thought was the Messiah. And so the Lord began talking to them about Scripture. And they didn't know it was Him until He revealed Himself. And when He did, their eyes were opened and they knew who He was. And it says, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? You see the difference? Their eyes were not only opened that they knew Christ, but oh, as the Lord began preaching the Word to them, they said Scripture began burning in our hearts. Their love and adoration for Christ began to be very fervent. That's what's got to happen if we're really going to receive the full blessings of Christ. Not only our eyes opened and our understanding revealed that He who He is, but our hearts must burn fervently for the truths of God. They go together. So must ours. I pray and hope that that's exactly what would happen to us as we read the Word of God, as we hear it preached. Because there's many profess to have opened eyes. Oh, we see. We know Christ. We're acquainted with Him. I go to church. I have a membership in the church. Haven't been there in years. Haven't been there in many years. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. But oh, I know Him. They profess to have opened eyes, and yet their hearts are cold and indifferent to His truths. Their hearts aren't burning fervently for the truths of God in such a manner that they are literally consumed inwardly by the truths of God. And you can't have one without the other. Therefore, they have a form or appearance of godliness, yet deny the power of. That is, they know nothing of its power in their hearts and their lives. They profess that they know Christ, but in their lives they show no power of that knowledge. This is what they meant when they said their eyes were open, they knew Him, and then their hearts burned with inside. When your heart's burning with something fervently, it consumes your life, it changes your life, it's manifested in your daily living. So there's many who profess to be Christians. We hear them all the time. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. You read Scripture. Oh, I haven't picked up the Bible in ages. You pray. Oh, at mealtime. Do you go to church? Oh, I don't need to go to church. I'm a member down at the local church for years, but I don't go there. Oh, there's something terribly wrong with the heart of that professed faith. It's vain and empty and cold. But when God saves someone, He not only opens up their mind and opens up their understanding that we might know Him, but oh, the Spirit of God begins to take the Word of God and it begins to burn within inside of our hearts and our affections, and our lives are radically changed and it's manifested to all around us. That's why James says, if you have faith and not works, your faith is dead. You can profess all day long you have faith, but if it's not manifested in works, and the greatest of those works is love for Christ, love for God and our fellow man. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father. Beloved, having spent the entire evening alone with His disciples, Christ would now commit everything He said to prayer. And I want you to pay attention to me this morning so that you might truly understand what our Lord is doing here. He said many things in this upper chamber. For hours He spoke upon many blessed truths. And now He would commit everything He said to prayer. He says, these words spake Jesus, everything He said that entire evening, and lifted up His eyes to heaven as though to say, all the words I've spoken unto you, they'll be in vain if you don't pray. Beloved, He would show us by way of an example the great importance of prayer in the Word of God. Why is it that we so often read the Word of God and we walk away from it just as empty, if not emptier, than when we began reading it? It's because we don't commit it to prayer. And our Lord is showing us by way of an example. I've spoke all these words to you, but now I'm going to show you how these words can be sealed in your heart and affections. I'm going to show you the secret of taking my promises and making them effectual in your lives. You must pray over what I've said, what you've heard. You've got to pray. Oh, there's something very mystical and yet sovereign about prayer that we so often don't see or don't know. Our Lord, Lord would say, this is what I'm saying. I've spoken a lot of things to you, and your hearts have been stirred. We read John 13 to 16. Remember, we studied those whole chapters. I've said a lot of things, and your hearts have been stirred. Your questions have been answered, some of them. And sometimes you've been confused. Your hearts have been terribly disturbed by these things and blessed by these things. And yet I'm telling you that unless you pray, these things cannot be effectual in your lives. Our Lord said it best in John chapter 15 when He says, If you abide in Me, If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will. You see, there's prayer. He didn't put prayer first. He said, if you're abiding in Me, and if My word abides in you, you'll ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see how prayer is dependent upon the word of God, and vice versa. Notice how true prayer draws its life and confidence from our abiding in Christ and His Word abiding in us. Remember we spoke about that in John 15? To abide in Christ is to ever know and to sense the presence of God in my life. Sure, we don't always sense the presence of God in our lives as we would wish. But to know that I'm abiding in Christ, abide in Me and I abide in you, for you can do nothing without Me. And so by our abiding in Christ, that encourages us and cites us. But He says also, and when My word abides in you, abides, it dwells. It has life, vigor, power, effectual. It's real. When it abides in you, grows in you, then you can ask whatever you will. It'll be given unto you. It's our abiding in Christ which incites our hearts to seek God in prayer. By abiding in Christ, we want fellowship and communion with God. Isn't that true? It's like the old Puritan preacher said at one time, prayer is the closest we can draw to God in this present life. And so by abiding in Christ, all what we want to do is we want to always be in His presence in prayer. Oh, we're drawn to prayer because we're abiding in Christ. We want to know more of His presence, His love, His mercy. So our abiding in Christ incites our hearts to seek God in prayer. And by His word abiding in us, or His promises abiding in us, that gives us confidence and faith to ask whatever we will. Because we have the promises of God. So you see, there's that relationship with Christ, which is essential. That's why the hypocrites have no hope. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish, said Job. Why? He has nothing to incite him to prayer. Shall he always call upon God? Job says. No, he won't, because he'll stop calling on God. Why? Because he has nothing in him which draws him to cry out to God. But all the believer has a true work of grace, and that draws us, that incites us to call out to God in prayer. It's not of our own merits, our own power, but of His saving grace. It tells me of a Savior's love. Jesus' name. Abiding in Christ. But oh, the promises of God gives our prayer wings of confidence and faith. God, You promised me these things. So we have the presence. We have the presence of Christ and we have the promises of Christ. And those two coupled together, oh beloved, that is what encourages and excites our prayers to boldly ask what we will. And it's with such confidence and faith that Christ would now commit His disciples to the Father in prayer. I've spoken many things. Now I'm going to commit those things that I've told you and you've heard. I'm going to commit them to the Father in prayer that they might be effectual in your hearts. Oh, beloved, there's so much here. I wish I had time to expound upon it. But we do so underestimate the power of prayer. Such power in prayer. It's a privilege. It's not a duty. Even though in some regards it is. But it's a privilege and it's an honor. And there's such power in it. Christ is telling us here that even He Himself, God manifested in the flesh, as men as He walked amongst men, showing us by way of an example, even all the words I've said unto you is nothing if you don't pray. Prayer has an effectual working to it, which overwhelms every reason and logic of humankind. Christ would show us that. And it's in this ninth verse that we see a treasure of the greatest value and the words of the greatest comfort. Listen to them again. He said in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world.
but for them which thou hast given me. Why is he praying for them? For they are thine. Beloved, do you realize as Christians when God saves us, it's infinitely more than simply saving us from eternal punishment. That's just a benefit. But he reconciled us to God the Father. And Christ said, the reason which incites me, which causes me, which constrains me, which compels me to pray for only them is because they have been made the object of your love. They are thine, and therefore I pray for them. You realize what a blessing that is as a child of God? Christ is praying for me because I'm a child of God. I'm an object of the Father's love, and that compels Christ to intercede on my behalf. What a blessing that is. If we believe in prayer, and people are always saying, pray for me. Why? I need help. I need assistance. I need comfort. I need strength. I need encouragement. Oh, beloved, but to know that Christ is praying for me, the only intercessor, the only mediator between God and man, that He's interceding on my behalf, what a blessing that is. Amen. Christians, we are particular people. God doesn't love everybody in the world the same way as He loves His children. When we become Christians, we become special objects of the Father's love, and all that incites the Son to pray for us in a particular, distinct manner. What a blessing that is. Why should we be discouraged? Why should we be downcast if Christ is praying for us, interceding on our behalf? Beloved, these words of Christ have aroused the greatest love and adoration of all true believers while inciting the greatest animosity and resentment from the world. This is not fair. Christ is making a distinction here. He's saying, I'm not praying for all the world. Well, I thought God loved all the world. Oh, God so loved the world He gave His Son. Isn't that what it said in John 13? But here he makes a distinction. He said, but this prayer that I'm praying is only for those who have been made the object of God's love by salvation. And I'm not praying for all the world. The world raises their fist and says, that's unfair. And Christ says, no. I'm praying only for those that are my Father's. We are a distinct, peculiar people. We're the jewels, God's jewels, the Old Testament prophet says. He says, oh, when they afflict you, they afflict the apple of my eye, said Zechariah. The apple of the eye is the most tenderest part of the body. And God says, when they afflict you, it afflicts me in the most tenderest part of my being, though He possesses no body part. That's how wonderfully special we've been made to God by Christ's salvation. What a glorious salvation. What a wonderful salvation. That it would bring me into such a relationship with the Almighty God. Give you an example so that you might understand his words a little better. You remember Peter? When Satan was fixing to sift him, what did Christ say to Peter in Luke chapter 22? He said, Peter, I have prayed for thee and your faith. And when you've been converted, strengthen your brethren. I have prayed for thee. And when you've been converted, my prayer is going to help you because you're going to be converted. And when you're converted, you're going to strengthen your brother. And you see that in one verse, in one breath, he says, my prayers are effectual. They work. I'm praying for you. Oh, Satan's going to sift you. And oh, it's going to break your heart. He wept bitterly. He said, oh, you're going to feel the suffering of the Satan sifting. But oh, I've prayed for you and my prayers are more powerful than Satan's sifting. And when you've been converted, you're going to strengthen your brother. And oh, what a blessing that is. And we say, but oh, I don't want to weep bitterly. Oh, to deny Christ three times. What a terrible thing to do. And yet even in the midst of all that bitterness, even in the midst of all that grief that Peter had, Christ said, but my prayer shall be made effectual. You shall be converted. You shall be strengthened. And when you're strengthened, strengthen your brother. What a blessing. Satan possesses no fiery darts that could ever consume true believer. We might feel their pains. We might feel our own shortcomings and failings. We might know of our infirmities and they might grieve us, but oh, Christ says, I'm praying for you. and we shall be converted. We shall be strengthened, and we shall strengthen our brethren through that. Isn't that a wonderful blessing?
Well, let me give you another example of that. Remember Judas? Remember Judas who betrayed Christ? And what Christ said to him? That thou doest too quickly. Judas rose up from the table and left the room. The only mediator between God and man is silent when it comes to Judas. He does not intercede on his behalf. He lets Judas go his own way because Judas was not his. Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you are a devil? You see the difference? He prayed for Peter. Peter was converted and Peter strengthened his brethren. It was effectual. But Christ didn't pray for Judas. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Beloved, what confidence, what comfort that should give us in the darkest hour of our trials to know that the Son of God is praying on my behalf because I'm an object, I'm a subject of God's special love because of His salvation. What a blessing that should be. Should we ever suffer from discouragement? If we're in the darkest time of our lives, whether it be trials or afflictions, even health, sickness, pain, or death, Christ is praying for me. I'm a special object of His prayers and concernment of His mercy and His grace. I pray for them and not for the world. I like that. I pray for them and not the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. What a blessing that is. If God be for us, who shall be against us? You see that? How is that possible? How can I be confident that I can overcome my afflictions and my trials, even death itself? I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Oh, beloved, we should take great comfort in that. That's why Hebrews chapter 7 says the following, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, save them to perfection. In other words, He shall not lose one. Didn't He say that in John? He said, I have not lost one except the son of perdition, talking about Judas. I've not lost one. Christ will not lose one sheep. Oh, we might wander, and we do often. We might stray from the fold, and we do often, yet Christ will leave 99 in the wilderness and seek that one till He find it. He'll not lose one. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He said, save them the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession. How can He save us to the uttermost? Because He ever liveth to make intercession. He'll perfect that salvation. But I'm so sinful. I have so many shortcomings, so many failures in my life. God, I feel and sense my infirmities. How can I ever be assured of eternal salvation, of being saved to the uttermost, because He ever liveth to intercede on our behalf? I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Oh, beloved, we have such wonderful, comforting words in these short words of Christ. How He commits His disciples to the Father in prayer. May we take comfort from that. And may we learn from Christ. As He interceded for the disciples and for every true believer, we should believe in intercessory prayer and we should practice it. I love what George Whitefield said. George Whitefield said, there's nothing sweeter than intercessory prayer. I enjoy it better, much better than praying for myself. Interceding for others. Interceding on the behalf of others. Robert Murray McShane, the man who said, God, as Christ has come down and stole my heart and ran away to heaven with it, he said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He's praying for me. You see, when all others forsake us, Christ will never forsake us. He's praying for us as God's children. You see, there's a distinction between us and the world because Christ's salvation has made us beautiful in the eyes of God. Amen. I'm praying for them. Intercede, dearly beloved, on behalf of one another. Intercede for other people. That's a wonderful part of prayer that I myself am so sinful and neglecting.
interceding on behalf of others is a wonderful thing. John Calvin said it best when he said this. He said, our prayer must not be self-centered. It must arise not only because we feel our own need as a burden we must lay upon God, but also because we are so bound up in love for our fellow men that we feel their need as acutely as our own. He goes on to say, to make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them. How true that is. When we intercede for other people, when we intercede on their behalf, we're imitating Christ. Oh God, I pray for them. Lord, work in their hearts. Help them, strengthen them. So often our prayers are filled with self. Lord, I need this. Lord, I want this. Oh, I'm in need of that. Oh, beloved, begin interceding on behalf of others and find out how much that encourages and strengthens us in our own Christian life. But most of all this morning, I want you to take comfort in them few words of Christ. Whenever you get discouraged and you feel as though man has lost hope in you, others have left you and forsaken you, you can say, but Christ is praying for me. And where men fail, Christ shall not fail. He's praying for me because I am an object of the Father's love. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. What wonderful words of comfort. I pray that you know Jesus Christ this morning in a saving manner. I pray that if you don't, your heart would be burdened to come to Christ, to know Him in a saving manner, to know of His love, His mercy, and His grace, that you too can say, He's praying for me, and He'll save me to the uttermost, because He ever liveth to make intercession on my behalf. What a Savior, what a God we have. May God be glorified. May we love Him more fervently. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Thy Word, as short as it was this morning. God, I pray that it would grant great comfort to Your dear people. And Lord, those amongst us that don't know Christ, Lord, I pray You'd show them the void in their heart, the emptiness, Lord, of their affections without God. And Lord, that You'd draw them by Your love and mercy, that they might see their need of Thee, that they might know Your embracing compassion and mercy. Father, I pray, help us to take great encouragement this morning. We love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray.